thing, because Jesus has defeated those, and those who are in Jesus are overcomers today. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place on every man, woman, and child. For those who are watching at home, we pray a blessing on them as well, Father. We just ask, Lord, that the words that you've given me today will bear fruit in the lives of those who call upon your name. Father, we ask it through us that you would be glorified, because through you, the Father was glorified. So we give you all glory and honor and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last Sunday, Nathaniel was preaching on the triumphant entry into Jerusalem when Jesus came in riding on the colt of a donkey. Amen. And a lot of people were coming to see this man who had just raised Lazarus from the dead. That was something that they wanted to experience, this man, and behold him who had the power over death. And many people there were curious. There were true believers, no doubt, amen. There were true believers that came to Jerusalem following with Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But there were also the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, right? And they were very disturbed about what they were seeing, not so much because of what Jesus was actually doing, but because of what they were getting ready to lose. They felt like that he was a threat to their security, their authority, and their power. And there were there also those people that were there that were just curious. They'd heard about Jesus and the miraculous signs and wonders that he had performed. And they were there, and they got all caught up in the excitement of the moment too. And they were waving their palm fronds as they went out to greet him and laying them on the road in front of that colt that Jesus was riding on, that donkey. So we see that there were three types of people, and Nathaniel had talked about that. And they had to decide in their own heart, in their own mind, who this Jesus was. Was he a lunatic? Was he a liar? Or was he truly the Lord? So today, I ask you, and I'm going to challenge you about those three questions too. Who is he in your heart today? You know, when Jesus came in, the Pharisees were indignant, and they saw that Jesus was their threat to their power and their authority, and the Messiah had come, and they didn't even recognize it because God had darkened their hearts and blinded their vision, that they could not see the truth that was standing right there in front of them. So many thoughts and so many roller coaster emotions probably through that week for those who put their trust in the Lord. They saw this triumphant entry and all these people shouting and singing the praises of Jesus. But we see a curious little statement. If you look in John chapter 2, verses 23, it says that now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not trust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. You see, Jesus knew that those were who were there shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in just a little bit longer, in a little while, would be shouting, "Crucify him." Human nature's fickle, isn't it? You know, and he was there with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he began to teach them. And I mean, he was pouring into them because he knew that his time was near. And he was trying to reinforce everything that he had taught them in the last 3 years. And he told them time and time again about what was going to come of him, that he would have to suffer and to die. And they began to grieve in their spirits because of what Jesus was saying to them. It was almost like they couldn't bear the weight of what he was telling them. And in John 16, 5 through 7, it says this, "Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where am I going? Because I have said these things, many of you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus tells his disciples that it's good for their good that he goes away. Because then the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will come. And the counselor, the power of the Holy Spirit, will enable them to do great things, even greater things than he did. Remember, he told them that. John chapter 14, verses 12 through and 13, it says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." This is all part of God's plan. It was hard for the disciples to understand what Jesus was saying. They had put their trust in him, and they had followed him for 3 whole years. And then he began to say things like this to him. Can you imagine how that must have felt at that Last Supper? At that Last Supper, Jesus shared with his disciples. He told them about all that was going to happen to him. That they had been with him all these years, and they saw him heal people and drive out demons. And they even saw him raise people from the dead. But now he's telling them that he must suffer and die. No wonder they were filled with grief. But they hadn't seen nothing yet, had they? The beating, the mocking, the false accusations made to carry his own cross up that hill, while people who were not long ago shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," saying, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself." Then came the suffering and the agonizing as he was nailed and raised up on that horrible cross. I imagine those disciples were asking themselves, how could this be for our good? Good Friday was good for us, but it didn't look so good for Jesus. Even the enemies of God and those who thought that they could kill Jesus, that they would kill what he had done and the movement would fall away. They thought that once they got rid of Jesus, their problem would go away. Maybe even the disciples forgot all that Jesus told them. In John 16:33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Or maybe it was becoming more clear and hopeful when they remembered his words in John 16:16, when he said, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while again, you will see me." He told them very clearly what was going to happen, and in 3 days he would raise again. Amen. Friday all looked lost. But praise God, Sunday came. Amen. Woo! Can you imagine what it must have felt like, the elation in the heart of those ladies who went to the tomb to prepare his body? And they saw that stone rolled away. And when they went back to tell disciples, and Peter heard, what did he do? He ran. He ran to that tomb. He wanted to see for himself that it was empty. When Jesus died upon that cross for the sins of the world, we entered into a new era. The moment that he gave up his spirit on that cross, the skies turned dark and the temple curtain was tore in two from top to bottom. It means that we no longer have to have a high priest that can go into the Holy of Holies just once a year for the atonement of our sacrifices. We can go and meet directly with God and have our sins forgiven. He's given us new life. We are now free to approach God because Jesus atoned for our sins on that cross. He was the Lamb that was slain once for all for the sins of those who believe in him. And I remember as I was preparing for our message here today, and I think Jeff at the Assembly of God even was a part of it. We had a vacation Bible school over in the old building, and the theme verse for that whole vacation Bible school came out of 1 Peter 1:3, and it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." That was a powerful vacation Bible school. That was a lot of words for those little ones to remember. But man, the power in that. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he has given us new life. We have been given new life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." We are new creations in Jesus Christ because of what he did on that cross. We can approach God because of what Jesus done. And if we put our faith in him, we can be redeemed. I don't know about you, but man, that just brings me such joy. Because Satan jumped up on my shoulder for so many years and told me that I was not worthy, that I shouldn't even look the people in the Assembly of God's church in the face. And I believed a lie for 25 years. But in March 2000, I had a revelation from God, and I said, I must follow him. And I dedicated my life to him, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins once again. And I was a new creation once more. I have freedom. You know, I was in bondage in a lot of things in my life. And one of the things that I was in bondage in was my fear of death. I had lost my best friend in PE class in 7th grade, he died while we were swimming at the city pool up here. And I watched my friend Nelson Chateau, the life just leave him as they pulled him out of the water. I remember he had the most beautiful blue eyes, most talented guy I ever met. And I watched those blue eyes turn to gray. And at 12 years old, I just couldn't comprehend, and it hurt me so bad that I didn't, you know, back in those days when dinosaurs roamed the earth, there was no one to talk to, there was no counselors. So the only thing I knew to do, I spent my summers in the woods at my grandfather's farm, and I just go out in the woods and I just cry. And I got to thinking when I was in the woods all by myself, if this hurts so much to lose my best friend Nelson, then what's it going to feel like when my granddad, my best friend, my hero dies? I couldn't bear the thought of that. So one day I decided that in order to not have to deal with the pain of losing those that I love, that it would be best if I took my own life. So I went to the woods with a rifle. At 12 years old, I was going to take my life because life would just be too hard to bear if I lost anyone else. My grandfather saw me, and he thought it was odd that I didn't say anything to anybody, and I just took a rifle off the wall and was headed to the woods. So he followed me. And I went in there, and I sat down on a log and was sitting there thinking about what I was going to do, and he came up behind me. And I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or what, but he sat on that log with me, and he began to tell me about his time in the service and how when he lost his buddies, how bad it hurt him. But he had to move on, and he had to go on because that's what his buddies would have wanted. And he grabbed my rifle, and then he took it back to the house. And it was very hard for me to make friends because I was afraid to make a new friend any longer. But I met one, and he introduced me to Jesus. And we came really close. And we went to Bible school together. And I came out of Bible school, and I became rebellious. And I walked away from the Lord. And then Satan jumped on my shoulder and told me what a bad person I was and how I wasn't worthy of anybody loving me, especially Jesus. And I spent the next 20-some years trying to prove my worthiness to those around me. People that said I wouldn't be worth anything, amount to anything. I alienated those who loved me the most. Went to work for the sheriff's department. I thought, this is what God's called me to do. And when I left there, I felt like I lost my purpose in life, and I became depressed. And then my grandfather told me that he had cancer. And all those old feelings of fear rose up in me again. I can't take losing anybody else. So I started planning my death again. But you know, in 2000, when I asked Jesus to come back into my heart and set me free from everything, he started working on me to teach me that death is not the end of us. Amen. It wasn't the end of Jesus, and it certainly won't be the end of us. We are born for eternity. Amen. We are eternal beings. And then I read this. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And it changed my life forever. I don't have to live in fear any longer of death or of evil or any other thing because Jesus is my overcomer. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's victory in Jesus, and there's freedom. This came at a very significant time in my life as God was drawing me more and more into a deeper relationship with him because he knew what I was going to have to be facing in just a few short years later when my son died on Christmas morning. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has, through his great mercy, has given us a new hope into a living inheritance. See, I wasn't afraid any longer. I didn't have to be because I know my God and I know the power of the resurrection. I don't fear anymore. And I could lay my hands on my dead son's body and I could pray over him and ask God to be glorified in it. I have freedom now. And I pray that you have freedom today as well because God can give you that freedom. To take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And if we put our faith in him, we will become overcomers also. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes in Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Sunday has come, ladies and gentlemen. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. Sin, death, and the devil have been defeated. So I challenge you today, are you living in the power of the resurrection? Have you contemplated in your own life, in your own heart, in your own mind, those three questions? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a lunatic? I don't think so. Is he a liar? No. He's not a liar. Everything he's spoken has come to pass. He's not a liar. So that just leaves one other question. Is he Lord? Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life? In light of all that he's done for you and all that he's given you, he never held back anything. So let me ask you, I challenge you, if there's something holding you back today from surrendering to him and giving him your all because he gave you his all, please don't wait any longer. There's freedom and there is peace and there is joy that awaits. Don't allow the enemy to come and steal, to kill and destroy everything God has in store for you. If there's something holding you back today, I ask that you would come and you would give it to Jesus. Come and get some freedom. You know, there's a lot of major religions in this world that people put their trust in men. Confucius said, I'm not the way. Buddha said, seek for the truth. And Muhammad said, I don't know the meaning of life. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can put your trust in him. He is a good God. And he loves you to death and back again. I got a song I want to play for you. Now is an invitation. We're going to have communion here in a little bit, but right now before we have communion, I just like for the Holy Spirit to fall in this place on each every man, woman, and child, and ask yourself, is he really Lord of my life? Is there something that I'm not allowing him to take from me, to be master of? It may be unforgiveness. It might be bitterness. It might be, I don't know, some unspoken sin. Or it might be that you're struggling because you just don't want to give up your own will for his. But I guarantee you, and I can tell you without a doubt, that his will and his ways are better than anything we can ever experience in this life. Amen. Chase, would you play the song? And if you're here and you want prayer as this song plays, if you want to be made new again, and to have that newness of life,